Well, as we have been thinking about here and contemplating today and recognizing this is Palm Sunday, that last week there, where the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem before he would be crucified. And of course, what we notice, what stands out anytime you read this, or should stand out anytime you read this, is something deeply troubling, isn't it? How the people are so excited. They're praising him, these palm branches, that was a sign of saying, oh, praise, we accept, we adore, we love, we want you. And at the end of the week, it's the opposite. It most certainly shows something deeply troubling about the heart of humanity, the fickleness that is in the heart of man. We are in Ephesians. And what we have been looking at as we walk through this book is we saw at the beginning of the book that God has developed a plan. He has revealed the plan through the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for us, to bring us into his family. And he has went to great lengths to explain the truth of that, the greatness of that, the beauty of it, all that this means to us. And then these last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are showing us how it is that we walk because of that, the pattern of our life that is to transpire in light of what has taken place for us. Now, what we saw last time is that we are to walk in light. And we saw that light speaks of knowledge, doesn't it? Being enlightened, coming to an understanding of what one didn't know before. And now the next walk here is the walk of wisdom, and they most certainly go together, right? Because knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is applying what one knows. That's what wisdom is, and that's what he is going to show us. And the mark of darkness, a mark of the unwise, is fickleness, right? This restlessness of soul, uncertainty of heart, is a sign of the lack of wisdom. Now, when Scripture talks about wisdom, it talks about it in the way of believer versus unbeliever. So what we're going to notice here is, as a Christian, as a believer, as one who is born again, you have this wisdom. How about that? You're wise. You're wise. You have been enlightened. That's what he is. Most certainly has shown us at the first part of this book. It is the unbeliever who is still in darkness, who has not been enlightened. So the world would look at wisdom, wouldn't they, and they would say it is something between the difference between the educated and the uneducated is how they would see this. That's how the world would view it. The way Paul is going to address this and the way Scripture addresses this is that wisdom is not something necessarily gained, right? That's the knowledge. What he's going to look at is wisdom is applying what it is that you know to be true. And this seems to be the big hiccup in the life of believers. What we have to realize is we can know things to no end as Christians. You know, you can just sky through Bible trivia. I mean, you can teach these things. And this is most certainly convicting to myself even as a pastor. You can preach these truths. You can lay them all out. But wisdom applies them. It puts them to practice. It puts them into use. And this is what Paul is really urging. That's what the whole idea of walking is about. So as a Christian, we have the information. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we have his word that we are supposed to be saturating ourselves with. So the question is, so why are you walking like the fool? This is the idea. Why would you walk that way? Our old way, the way of our desires and the way that we would used to walk or emulate how the world walks. We follow Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We follow him. We set our pattern according to his walk and we seek to follow him. Now, interestingly enough, of course, it is the world that says Christians are not rational. You ever hear that? Christians are not rational. They're not interested in using their intellect. They've got this imaginary God in the sky that they talk to or hope in. They charge us as being very anti-intellectual. We just simply don't live in reality. We sort of ignore reality with fantasy. Now, with that criticism, as one should do with all criticism, is evaluate it. What makes some of them arrive to that? As Christians, we often do this, don't we? We kind of live like this. You know, you think of church today in so many instances, what is it? It's people are drawn to what is fluffy, what makes them feel good. And it is seen by the world, this is just a crutch to get them through life. As Christians, we are to use our intellect, most certainly. The Bible always moves us in this direction. And what he shows us here is we're to walk in wisdom. So what I want us to do as we look at these three verses we're going to look at this morning is notice the person that walks in wisdom, there's several key points, three key points you're going to see. They discern things carefully. They live very carefully. They're always evaluating. They spend their time wisely. And they seek to know God's will. They want to know what it is that God wants. All right, let's look at the verses that we're going to look at. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the first one, very easily we see. Look carefully. Live with discernment. So we're talking about really the quality of this walk. Now we have seen that we're to walk in light. We're to let our light shine. Now to let your light shine is going to require wisdom. You're going to need to know. How is it I'm going to let this light shine in this world around me? Notice he says, look carefully. Take heed. Take heed. Beware. Give it your undivided attention. Okay, so look before you jump into things. Examine things. You know, you think of if you go to a circus, that guy, that tightrope walker, right? He's way up. I can't do heights. That thing just really bothers me to watch that. I can't imagine how they can do this, but they walk carefully, one foot in front of the other, balancing themselves very carefully, seeking to avoid a fall. When we think about what is wisdom, and we've been looking at this when we've been in Ecclesiastes, right? The wisdom that King Solomon received is tremendous. What we know about wisdom, of course, is that it is from God. James 3:7 reminds us, you know, but wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable and gentle and open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It comes from above. Colossians 2 reminds us that when we talk about understanding and knowledge, it's Christ. You know, we always see this, and it is him. He didn't have it. He is it. It's Christ. And then it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we talk about wisdom, we know we're speaking about what comes from above, what is in Christ. And so therefore, as we were saying, if you're in Christ, you have the wisdom. It's there. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Freely gives us this. And we impart this in words, Paul is telling them, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So these incredible truths, this wisdom that is gained, is only going to come to a believer who has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. This is the beauty of what we have come into, and he has opened our eyes to see this. The world around us knows that something is, and has, right? I mean, drastically wrong with this world. You don't have to live too long before you realize this. Something is drastically wrong with this world. And so they begin to go, well, how can it be put right? How can this be put right? And the search for wisdom begins. And the world, with all of their knowledge, all of their ability, all of their skill, and years and years and years and years of opportunity, can't get it right. Right? They don't have the wisdom from above. Because what do we know as believers? We know this is the result of a broken, fallen world because of sin. And we have these things that are explained to us. So when we talk about wisdom, we need to know it's not knowledge or intelligence or even genius. It is the ability and the power to apply the things that one knows, what God has taught and said, applying that and bringing that into this life, this practical daily walk, as he is telling us. Walk then in wisdom. So we might say with wisdom like judgment or discernment. And you know for sure, you don't have to live long to find this out either, that some people can repeat information and they have a wealth of information and they can't apply it. They struggle to apply it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he has, speaking of the believer then, he has within himself a new principle of life. It is not merely that his eyes have been opened, but the Christian has a new mind, a new ability, a new power, a new principle of life, and they work together with the knowledge he now has. God has given us this knowledge. How is it that we apply that? So he says, not as unwise, right, in our text. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise. So here we see him again. He's starting with the negative. This is what he always does in this walk. Here's the walk. Let me tell you how not to walk first. And then here it is, says, not as unwise. So lacking wisdom, as we've been saying, in the Bible means living as if God does not exist. As the psalmist would say, the fool says in his heart, what? There's no God. The unwise person is the one who lives apart from God. And we see this in Scripture as we do in Romans 1:21, right? For although they knew God, right? They know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And what is it? Claiming to be wise. Oh, they claim to be wise. They became fools. The unwise person lives apart from God. So as believers, how apart from God do you live? Because the more you live apart from God, the more unwise you will be, is the idea here. So what is, when we think about the unwise person, what is Scripture tell us about the unwise person outside of this and what we can see? Well, most certainly they are governed by their feelings. Right? We talked some in our afternoon session about emotions and how God gives us emotions, but we don't let them govern us. The unwise lets the feelings absolutely dictate what they're going to do. They don't need reasons. They just want joy and they just want happiness. That's all they desire. That's all they seek. So whatever brings this about is what they want to do. And we have to, you know, before we poke at the unsaved in this way, we have to go, see, don't walk that way. That's what he's telling us. That'd be the walk of the unwise. And sometimes we even do this with church, don't we? Because what do we want? Well, don't make me think. Don't make me challenge. I want to feel. I don't want to think. Give me really good music. Give me a lot of feeling and emotion in that. Give me a pep talk to really rally me up and make me feel good. But don't make me think. The Bible is always pushing us to deeply think, to meditate on him and what it is that he would have us do. We need more teaching. We need more preaching. We need more time in the Word, more meditating. We all need it. It's absolutely vital for us, but our natural state is going to say, no, thank you. I really don't. I don't want to go there. I want to go where I will feel good. See, that's the walk of the unwise. They're governed not only by their feelings, they're governed by their desires. I must have what I like, and what I like, of course, is definitely right. There's no question about this. You want to get someone upset with you? Challenge them that way. What they like to do is definitely the right thing to do. I must have it. And they most certainly know best. They don't need the advice of others. They don't need the advice of the Bible. They're going to go with what it is they devise. So they're controlled by impulses and instincts. And they really take pride in this. If it feels good, just do it. You know, we hear that. It feels right. Even to those that will seek to be approved for leaving a spouse, they'll say, well, you know, this other person, they make me feel so good. And it just feels, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? You heard that? They take pride in this. Just do it. Proverbs says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. There's definitely the call for the gathering of believers. And what do we tend to do in our natural state? Drift off on our own. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Man naturally thinks how he sees it is right. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, Proverbs 28:26 says. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And of course, Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to death, sin, and sin, when it is fully growing, brings forth death. It's all over this, all over Scripture. And that's why walk as the wise. The wise aren't going to, that's not the way they're going to make their decisions. They're carefully discerning things. Is this just something in my heart that I desire and I want, or does it align with what we see in Scripture? Governed by passion and zeal. Remember, Paul in Galatians said this. You know, passion and zeal are good things. But what does Paul say? Well, look, I had zeal. Oh, I had zeal like no other for the traditions of my forefathers. What was he doing? He's putting to death Christians. So passion and zeal can be absolutely sincerely wrong. We can have all the sincerity. This is absolutely what I want to do, and it can be the wrong thing to do. The wise person knows that, so they're going to challenge all of those things with what it is that God says. Of course, we'll lead up to our third point. Because we know fire is a very good servant, but it's a very bad master. And that's the same way we have to look at with passion and zeal. Wonderful when they're in the right place. But when they rule, and when they rule us and guide us and govern us, not good at all. The unwise live in the moment. We could see that if we went to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They live in that very moment. They're not thinking about the future. They're too impatient for that. And what happens? They get caught off guard. So a mark of an unwise person, of course, as we see, and we've seen this in Ecclesiastes, well, very impatient. Very impatient. Things need to happen now. And what I desire and what I want should happen very quickly. They're kind of like a small child, right? A small child wants action immediately. You know, if you have a couple of young kids and it's one of the birthdays, and of course, you know, they get the cake and they get the gifts and it's all exciting. And then you look at the other child and sometimes they're, well, I want, where's mine? Where's, well, your birthday's coming. You know, 2 months, I don't care about 2 months. I want it right now. And this is very much certain we see of not only the spiritually immature, but obviously of the unwise. And we see that in our society today. Absolutely want it now. So if we walk in wisdom, we don't lack balance. We have patience. There's little self-control in the unwise. Now, the other part of the verse, though, he says, how is it that we do walk? Well, walk as the wise. So here's the positive. And as we've seen, this is the person who's in Christ, right? So just as he has been showing us all along, you have this, you are a new creation, you are new, so shine that light, show it. Don't go back to the old way, and so most certainly, don't walk as one would walk who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge to us when we look at this passage. The wise person is a person who looks carefully. They think. He does not act merely on the basis of instinct or impulse or desire. He examines every situation. He first listens to all the evidence. So what's that tell you? It's like a judge on a bench, right? They got to listen. They got to hear both sides. They got to understand everything. They got to be a great listener. And this is a struggle in today's world. People don't want to listen. They want to talk. Because what? They're so confident in what they already know. They don't need to hear. They need to talk. To listen, to gather the information. And, of course, to have patience. That takes patience. That is very difficult to do. But that's what the wise person would do. And so after gathering all the information, he examines it in light of certain principles. What is that principle? Well, the wise person gathers this information and he examines it according to what God says, according to the word of God, not how he feels, not even solely on what others might tell him, what the word of God says. And so therefore, he knows what he is doing, why he is doing it, and he can give reasons for why he's doing it. It's based on what God says. So they don't let their mood decide. And they would most certainly consider their actions and how it's going to affect the kingdom of God. What impact is it going to have for God? Versus what impact is it going to have for me? All right, so there's the first one, right? They look carefully. Walking in wisdom, we look carefully. The second point in verse 16 is they spend their time wisely, making the best use of the time. If you're going to walk in wisdom, make the best use of your time. This one's convicting. Very convicting. Now, it's interesting when you look at this and study it, that phrase is one word, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of is all one word. It's the same word we get for redeem. This same word here in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed, it's that word, us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. And also then, of course, in chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the idea here with this word, making the best use of, is buying back our time. That's what redeem means, right? Buying back our time. Well, what does that mean? We're buying back this, the way that we would spend our time was in futility and for self. The wise person now says, not doing that. I'm redeeming this time for the kingdom. That's going to be my priority. It's not going to be what I can do for myself. And I'm going to turn, this is going to turn the purposes of everything that I do because it's going to be gauged in light of this. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, right? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In 1 Peter, he says, the time is suffice for walking like the Gentiles. What does he say? You did that. You had your run there. And that's a waste of time. When you just seek yourself and comfort and pleasures for you, that should be in the past. That's in the time past. It now is, I'm redeeming the time for him. This is where I want it to go for. And this idea of buying back the time, it's waiting for these and watching really for these opportunities of how I can use my time. You think of if you look for something you want to buy, maybe you have a need for something. What do? You're waiting for it to go on sale, right? Black Friday or whatever that one is in July. Whatever sale they might be having, maybe look, oh, hey, it's on sale. So you're careful. You're looking for that opportunity to when you're purchased. So here, we're not talking about money. We're talking about time. And so the concept is the wise person is looking, where can I best use my time? Looking for those opportunities. How can I use this best? Not for self or what I would desire. How can I use it for his kingdom? How can I use it this way? Our time is very limited. I think you have to get a little older before that really starts to get impressed on your heart. Our time is so limited. And we only have so long to live by faith. When this life is over, that opportunity is gone. The day is coming, and I think about this often. It puts goosebumps on my neck. The day is coming when you and I are going to realize like never before. When we look into those eyes, the eyes of the one who knows you through and through, and in spite of your brokenness and fallenness, died and shed his precious blood for you. We're going to look at him and are we going to look at him and go, I barely know you. I barely know who you are. I gave myself and my time for me. The wise person keeps this in the front of their mind. Where's my opportunity? Where can I give it more for him and what matters? Because this isn't God trying to make your life miserable. This is him trying to make it better. This is what he has saved you for, because this is what's going to be fulfilling. This is what's going to count, and this is what's going to last. How can I find it? And so we look at this and we think of our time. Of course, we think of it, first of all, for ourselves. How can I redeem this time in the right way for me? Well, the wise person would say, I need to know God then. I need to pursue him more. I need to meditate on his word more. I need to be built up so that I can be that light to the world that he has asked me to be. That I can represent Jesus Christ. I can show the love of Jesus Christ to the world around me. I'm going to need to be built up for that. That's not naturally going to be there. Naturally, you're not going to want to do that. So when you say, that's just not me, that's not how, yeah, that's your old nature saying that. And that's why we need to plunge further. We need to know him more. We need to understand. We need to spend more time with him. We need to grow more in our faith. Because this time needs to be for others. Proverbs 11:30, the old King James says, he that winneth souls is wise. The ESV would put it this way, whoever captures souls is wise. There's wisdom in this because that's what counts. That's what matters. That's what is most important. And so the wise person understands this. They also understand how to go about this too, right? We understand the world's blindness. We realize Yeah, they don't naturally see this. I'm not going to expect that. I'm not going to come after them and bludgeon them with the gospel or just ram this down their throat. I'm going to understand I need tact. I need patience. I will have, as in the wise person will have the ability to diagnose and understand how to best approach this, how to present the truth to them, how to live before them, how to be the light for them. We see this example set forth by Paul so beautifully throughout Scripture, the way that he presents himself to others, how he discerns the situation, how to bring the gospel to them. So we are to live as the light of the world. Let me tell you, the world, and this is obvious, but sometimes we don't think about it. The world doesn't read the Bible. The unbeliever doesn't read his Bible. What does he read? You. He looks at you. They're a Christian, okay? So what's a Christian like? How many articles don't you see of someone that did something? Wow, 30 years ago, he was a Sunday school teacher. You know, I can't trust those Christians. Almost this relief, but there's an expectation of how could somebody that claims to be a Christian live like that? That's what they're looking at. That's why we got this opportunity to be the light to the world. We stand for Christ and the gospel. And the world is judging it by watching us, and God knows that. And that's why he left us here. And that's why he is setting us apart. That is why he wants to work in your life to use you for the gospel. That's his plan. That's what he's always used. All of us, I'm sure, except for a few exceptions, the reason we came to Jesus Christ was because somebody else. Somebody else. Either got us to church, either shared the gospel, either the way they lived before us. That came to us. And the world is watching. What are you doing during a crisis when things get rough? What are you doing when the stock market crashes? What do you do if you get persecuted? How do you react when you're tested, when people treat you bad? Are you go through a time of sorrow? How is it you respond? Oh, we have opportunities to shine this light. And notice what he says at the end of this. Redeeming this time, making the best use of the time. This is sort of interesting to me, because the days are evil. You know, you read that first, like, what's that got to do with how we use our time? Seems to kind of stand out, doesn't it? Because the days are evil. There's a reason. Well, most certainly can mean that use our time wisely in order that we can counter the evil that is in this world. Absolutely. Shining that light. Counter. Show set your light on the table and on a hill. Let people see it. Don't put it under and bury it. Let it be seen to counter the evil in this world. But I think also what is meant here is because this evil world, it tempts us toward wasting our time. This convicts me. Toward wasting our time on just frivolous entertainment. How can I get the next joyride? Not that those things are wrong, but to give them precedence and absolute, make them paramount and seek them, and we just end up wasting all this time that we'll never be able to get back. And on these fruitless pursuits in life that yield nothing. As Paul says at the end of Romans 6, doesn't he? What fruit did you get from living that life? So why in the world as a Christian would you want to go back to that? It yields nothing. It yields some temporary pleasure and comfort for the moment, and it's gone. And in light of eternity, what's it going to matter? Of course, the world doesn't see that. That this world is evil, even though they would acknowledge it, but they don't want to come to that truth because that's too painful. Oh, it just needs to be fixed up. Things are good. They'll be good. They'll be okay. We just need this and that, and if I can get this to fall my way, I can get that to fall my way, things will be good. And, of course, that's why you have so much suffering and heartache in this world, because it won't be. It'll always let you down. The wise person says, I'm not putting it in that. That's foolishness. That's walking like I would in the past. I've been enlightened. I've been shown. I've been shown the emptiness of this world. It's been made clear to me. God has revealed that to me. He has shown me that this world is broken. So why do I keep going after it like it's supposed to fulfill me? He will fulfill. That's what we've been enlightened to. And what is it we walk in wisdom? Apply that. Apply that knowledge to the way that I walk and live with that mindset of how I'm going to go about things are going to be redeeming this time. And then finally in 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish. Kind of goes back to where he started. Don't be foolish. Don't live like the unwise. Understand what the will of God is. Therefore, do not be foolish. How are we going to know how not to walk? How are we going to know if we're walking foolishly or unwise? He tells us, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you understand what the will of the Lord is. So when we talk about the will of God, and we've talked about this often in the past too, when we talked about, you know, biblical guidance and making decision-making and that, the will of the Lord, it does not mean that we're seeking some special enlightenment with everything that we do or say. And if you remember, for those that were a part of that, we looked at, you know, the two parts of God's will. The decreed, directive will of God, what God has said absolutely going to be and has decreed, and then, of course, what he commands and what he desires. And he desires, there's things that he desires for you that are right in Scripture. How many Christians don't even know that? But yet they want to know the will of God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He's given us so much of what he desires for you to do. It's laid out for us. The wise person wants to know what God wants me to do. That would be the wise way of going about life. The unwise person, they live however they want to live. And then, of course, when a big decision comes along, oh, where's God's will? I need God's will now. How come I can't find it? How come he's not making this obvious to me? How come he's not laying that out for me? When there are things in Scripture that are laid out for you that God wills, and people don't do them. I'm convinced when we live in what he has willed for us, everything else falls in place. The reason we often don't know what that will is because we're stubborn on some of these other issues. We won't fall there. What does the Scripture tell us? Well, reject the pattern of the world. That's the will of God. Reject that pattern. Accept his pattern, what he says, not what everybody else says you should be doing. Reject the pattern of the world. Be transformed, Romans 12 says. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Endure sorrow unto repentance, we could see in 2 Corinthians 7, and to be sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, be set apart to grow up in our faith, abstain from sexual immorality, submit to human authorities. All of these things are the things that God desires. They're a part of his will. And of course, in 1 Peter, do what is right. Do what I've said. Do these things that I've said. That's what the Lord Jesus would say. How am I going to know you love me? You're going to obey what I say. And people say, I love Jesus, but I don't have a clue what he says. Nor do I care. You see how important it is to get the Word of God saturated in our minds. We want every opportunity. We want the preaching. We want the teaching. We want God's Word. We want to spend the time studying it. We will make time for that in our life because it is absolutely vital that you have that. Apart from that, you will not walk in wisdom. You'll walk as the fool, and you'll be heartbroken over and over again. And this is why he keeps on with this, and he's not done. We still got a lot of part of Ephesians to look at. If we spend our time pursuing the things that God explicitly wills for us in Scriptures, in Scripture we won't do the things that are against his will. This is the way we are to walk. Walking in wisdom, discern things carefully. The wise person carefully looks at things, not for how they will best benefit him. See, all three of these connect, but as we see at the very end, how they will fit in with what God says. That's what the wise person is determining. Why he's being really careful in decision making. Or how he is to react or what he is to do. And then, he spends his time wisely. He's looking at for the opportunity to redeem that time, to use it best. And he seeks to know and knows God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that you give to us to challenge our hearts, to awaken us. And oh God, we know that we continually need these things. So very easy for us to fall back into the pattern of the old self, fall back in the way of the unwise, to live in a way that is futile. And so many things that we spend our time with, we know and we confess, matter very little and mean nothing. God, we know that you know about our responsibilities that we have and the things that we have to do. But we also know and have to openly confess the opportunities that you give us to use our time wisely, and we choose otherwise. Father, we pray that you will help us in this, help us in our walk. Help us to walk as wise people. This wisdom you have given to us, Father, we thank you for it, and we pray, Father, we will understand it, these words you have given us in Scripture, and we apply them to our life and walk accordingly. We ask that you'll help each one of us in this way, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.